Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the book of Proverbs and chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, it's on page 636 in the Church Bible. David's going to be speaking to us later from verses 25 and 26 in particular, but let's read together now from verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
I would invite you please to turn in your Bibles once more to the book of Proverbs and the third chapter, Proverbs chapter 3. You'll find that again on page 636 of the Pew Bible. We will be reflecting on several of the verses here, but particularly verses 25 and 26, which I will reread for us now. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. This is the word of God. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Solomon says, do not be afraid of sudden terror. We are living in a world that is filled with brokenness, where men and women and children are vulnerable to life's uncertainties and sudden trials. An unexpected medical diagnosis, a dramatic economic crisis, a tragic accident, a shocking revelation. Many of God's people, and perhaps especially those who have been victims of such tragedies, can find themselves living with a fear of the unexpected. What is going to happen next, perhaps, they say. We do not know what a day will bring to pass. What does God say to us at such times? He says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, or of ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This text this morning reminds us that the believer does not need to be afraid of the unexpected, but must instead exercise wisdom by putting his or her confidence in the Lord. And I want us to open that thought today under three headings. First, we will consider the treasure of understanding wisdom. That's in verses 13 to 24. Secondly, the trial of unexpected trouble. That's in verses 25 and 26. And thirdly, we'll consider the treatment for unexpected trouble, also in verses 25 and 26. The treasure of understanding wisdom, the trial of unexpected trouble, the treatment for unexpected trouble. Let's think first of all then, really to set the context for these verses, the treasure of understanding wisdom. I invite you to look back at verses 13 to 15, where Solomon says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Solomon tells us here that to possess wisdom is to possess great treasure. It's better than silver and gold and jewels. Here's Solomon, who was by far the richest man in the world at the time, and he says, nothing you may desire can compare to her, to wisdom. And we're going to see this morning that wisdom is essential to managing our fear. Absolutely essential. We have to first of all ask, what is wisdom, this great treasure? Well, there are a number of introductory things to keep in mind. First, I want us to consider wisdom and life. Wisdom and life. In the Bible, wisdom isn't just the property of intellectuals or people with a high IQ. Nor is wisdom just an intellectual exercise. According to the book of Proverbs, it is a moral one as well. It means to no longer live according to the pattern of the world, which Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 is essentially looking at life as if God were not real and as if Christ had not been revealed. A wisdom that is in fact foolishness. And so the book of Proverbs directs us how each one of us might master the art of skillful living in this broken world that is filled with broken people by wisely applying the Word of God to every dimension of life. And that, of course, is why the writer puts such a high premium upon it. He says in verse 21, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." My driver's license, both my driver's licenses here and over there, state on them very clearly that as a driver, I am visually impaired. And that basically means I can't drive legally or safely without my glasses on before my eyes constantly. So if I take my glasses off for just a second to clean them, or because perhaps I think they're feeling a bit cumbersome or something like that, I'll very likely crash my vehicle and more seriously put myself and others in danger. And in the same way, even the most sanctified believer is like a visually impaired person who needs the glasses of wisdom before his or her face constantly. Wisdom is not an optional extra for the Christian. Solomon says it is your life. It is like the very oxygen you breathe. You need to constantly be exercising wisdom. And so wisdom in life means walking a certain walk. And this chapter is just full of that. Verse 21, we're told, keep sound wisdom and discretion. And verse 23, then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. And verse 26, the Lord will keep your foot from being caught. So you want to walk your life, your Christian life, securely and in safety. That is why you need wisdom. But how is such wisdom in life made possible? I want us to think secondly under this heading about wisdom and Christ. Wisdom and Christ. You see, the wisdom literature, as with all the Old Testament scriptures, is meant to point us to Christ and His gospel, not just to give us morally neutral tips for successful and prosperous living in this world. No, the starting point of the wisdom in the book of Proverbs is the gospel. Jesus Christ, our Lord, restores to us a right relationship with God, with man and the world, by living not only a perfect life of righteousness, but a perfect life of wisdom. One writer has put it well when he says that Jesus is Proverbs incarnate. Proverbs incarnate. If you want to see the wisdom of the book of Proverbs in practice, read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Read the life of Christ. Jesus embodies the wisdom of Proverbs. He's called by Paul the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. So we encounter Him in this book of Proverbs, inviting us to Himself that we might gain wisdom, showing to us that nothing you desire can be compared to Him. Nothing you desire. Nothing comes close to Him in whom, Paul says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, it is a treasure, or it should be a treasure to us, to understand wisdom become flesh. Jesus is portrayed in the Gospels as the greatest of all the wise men. Even the great wise men of the East traveled to meet him when he was born and to do homage to him at his birth. He says of himself that one greater than Solomon has come. Christ is both the source and perfect practitioner of true wisdom, and as such, his wisdom is part of that perfect righteousness which is imputed to those who believe in him. And so by way of application, if one aspect of your sanctification is growth in personal holiness, then another is growth in wisdom, in all of its facets, knowledge and prudence and discretion and understanding. And the book of Proverbs, of course, is full of ways in which this wisdom is to be lived out in the life of the believer. Wisdom that is perfectly obtained for us by Christ for our justification and perfectly modeled for us by Christ for our sanctification. And today we're really looking just at one example, and that is wisdom and fear. Wisdom and fear. We've thought about wisdom and life, wisdom and Christ, and now our primary text, wisdom and fear. Do not be afraid, Solomon says, of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence. So having first described the benefits of obtaining wisdom in verses 13 to 24. You'll notice, if you look at the passage, the rest of the chapter, really, verses 24 to 35, gives a series of six commands that make the application of that wisdom to life. And there are six do nots in verse 25, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. And heading the list of do nots is a command which I recently discovered is actually the most common command in the Bible. I thought it was praise the Lord. But actually, the most common command in the whole Bible is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I find that hard to believe, and I did a little bit of research, and actually, that's right. I think it beats praise the Lord by one or two instances, depending on translations. But this is the first one that we are told. Do not be afraid. Now, Proverbs has a lot to say about fear, doesn't it? It's also the good kind of fear, of course. The fact wisdom depends upon it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But Proverbs also has a lot to say about the sinful kind of fear and anxiety. And as we're going to see, the possession of wisdom will drive away sinful fears. This is just another way of saying that the antidote to sinful fear is another fear, a greater fear, the fear of God. Sinful fear in our lives is confronted and overcome by the one who is wise. And our text says in verse 21 and 24, keep sound wisdom and discretion. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Like Peter, you remember, fast asleep the night before his execution, the wise man or woman rests in God and commits an uncertain future to his hands. Now, all of this is really to lay a foundation, the treasure of understanding wisdom. To possess wisdom is to possess Christ, and to be growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And in the rest of our study this morning, we now want to take all of this and we want to apply it to the subject of fear, and especially to the kind of fear mentioned in verse 25, fear of the unexpected. So let's move then from the treasure of understanding wisdom to think secondly about the trial of unexpected trouble. The trial of unexpected trouble. Now, obviously, unexpected bad things are in view here in these verses. What Solomon calls sudden terror. What is this sudden terror? How do we experience this in our lives? Well, for one thing, we have here an emotion forbidden. An emotion forbidden. Solomon says, do not be afraid. And if you want to know what this fear looks like, you only have to look at its opposite, which is mentioned in the preceding verse. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You know what it's like to get a restful night of sleep. You lay your head on the pillow. You have no worries in the world and your sleep is sweet. Some of you may say it's been some time since you've had that experience, because you all know the opposite experience as well. When you lie down, you're wide awake. You're wide awake. You lie down and your sleep is fitful and restless. You toss and you turn. Your mind is going 100 miles per hour because something is preying on it. Something is weighing your mind down, some burden, some anxiety. Maybe it's a bad memory from the distant past. Maybe it's trepidation about something tomorrow. The statistics of mental health issues, especially anxiety disorders since the COVID-19 crisis, are frankly themselves anxiety-inducing. And perhaps some of you have seen that. Fear tends to beget more fear. But Solomon says to us this morning that it need not be that way for the believer. There is an emotion forbidden, but there's also an object feared. What is it here? What is it that brings this fear? Our text says, sudden terror and the ruin of the wicked when it comes. That Hebrew word terror is used in different ways in the Bible. It's used, for instance, of a general fear of future trouble. For example, Proverbs 1:33, where wisdom incarnate says, quote, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Same word, dread, fear, terror. The Christian can sometimes fear itself. You can be anxious even about becoming anxious, because you know what that's like. And it's the experience of even seasoned Christians, that a general sense of fear can suddenly grip you. What perhaps today we might call a panic attack. And if you think about it, it really perhaps has no particular object. Just this palpable sense of terror. This is one example of what Solomon calls dread of disaster. The Hebrew word terror is also used of the fear of men plotting against the righteous. We just sang together from Psalm 64, where that word is used. Psalmist says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. And this sense is seen in the next phrase of our proverb, nor of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. Now, you may have a different translation. This passage is translated differently by different versions. ESV reads, ruin of the wicked when it comes. But several translations render this trouble from the wicked when it comes. Here's a specific example of sudden terror. It's a fear of bad people doing bad things to me. Maybe you're afraid of being persecuted or assaulted or harassed. The fear of man brings a snare and you become paralyzed by it. that's trouble from the wicked. That's how the NASB, the New King James, and others translate the text. But there is another way that it is translated, and that's the way the ESV has it. The word is used in Hebrew of the terror of God's sudden appearing to judge sinners. God's sudden appearing to judge sinners. For example, a well-known passage, Isaiah 2:19, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to terrify the earth. That's how the ESV and the NIV translate this. So, on the one hand, it can be understood as trouble from the wicked. That is to say, devastation directed against the believer. Or it can be understood, the ruin of the wicked. Or, the NIV has it, the ruin that overtakes the wicked. You see the difference. Now, Matthew Henry argues that both understandings are actually in view. And I'm going to agree with Matthew Henry this morning. I think that this is intentional on the part of the writer. The Christian can fear what the wicked may do to him, and at the same time be afraid of witnessing what God will do to the wicked. And friends, isn't that something that we have all been called to witness in our generation? With COVID-19, and now with war in Ukraine. The Lord has arisen, Isaiah says, and terrified the earth. God's righteous judgments come dramatically. They come suddenly, even globally, and ultimately they will come definitively. You remember Psalm 73. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. Swept away utterly by terrors. Or in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, and they shall not escape. The suddenness and the finality of God's judgment, whether in this life or in the life to come, can be a source, and should indeed be a source of awe and even dread for the believer. How majestic that day will be. A great day and a terrible day. This fear, of course, may also stem from a lack of assurance or faith or just a naturally timid or fearful temperament. But when our eyes witness God's terrible judgments, whether it's coronaviruses or tsunamis or anything else, devastating wars, His sudden terrors in the earth, we can be filled with fear, filled with dread, the ruin of the wicked. So do not be afraid of sudden terror. Incorporates all of the unexpected things you might be afraid coming upon you or coming upon the world without warning in this life. And you may have a long list. Some of us may have a very, very long list of things that we are afraid of. So how then? How are we going to deal with this unexpected trouble? The treasure of understanding wisdom, the trial of unexpected trouble, and thirdly then, the treatment for unexpected trouble. The treatment for unexpected trouble. Unexpected trouble is really a subset of fear of the future. It focuses not so much on the unknownness of the future, but the suddenness of its unfolding story as it breaks like a newsflash on our everyday lives. The psalmist in Psalm 112 said, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in His commandments. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid." That's where we want to be. Here's a man who's not afraid of receiving bad news. What's the secret? How did he get there? How did he obtain this settled mind? What's the cure for fear of the unexpected? Well, our text suggests four brief lessons by way of application this morning. Lesson one is this. Unexpected trouble should be expected. There's an easy one to remember. Lesson one, unexpected trouble should be expected. He says, don't be afraid of trouble from the wicked when it comes. When it comes. Not if it comes. When. He's not saying that unexpected trouble will not come. He's teaching us how to deal with it when it comes. And this when turns something unexpected into something anticipated, something that we can prepare for. Now, this is certainly true of trouble from the wicked that may be inflicted upon you. If you already know that you're going to suffer for Christ, it's not going to take you off your guard. It's not going to sweep you off your feet. But I think it's also true of this other sense, the sense of the ruin of the wicked that's inflicted upon them at the day of judgment. If you know Christ is coming back to judge the world, you will not be found sleeping like the five foolish virgins, you remember. If you know that we are to expect the bowls of God's wrath to be poured on the nations in history, then a global pandemic isn't going to catch you off guard, nor a major land war in Europe. The New Testament is full of such warnings, so that we might be sober, so that we might be alert. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Or 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So friends, when trouble is to be expected, the anxiety that comes from the unexpected can instead be converted into constructive preparation for how you will face it. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, unexpected trouble will serve the Lord's wise purposes. Unexpected trouble will serve the Lord's wise purposes. There's lots of Proverbs in the immediate context here that show us God's wise purposes in unexpected trouble. Have a look again, for example, at verses 11 to 13. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. So what are God's wise purposes in unexpected trials? Well, for one thing, Solomon tells us here that unexpected trouble refines us. It refines us. Chastening is an indispensable part of the sanctification process, so that we might be like Christ, the perfect man of wisdom, wisdom incarnate. Commenting on this text, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12 says, if you endure chastening, God is treating you like sons. But if you are without chastening, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For he chastens us for our profit, that we may share his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Chastening is part of the sanctification process. It also, chastening also teaches us not to be afraid of sudden disaster. Somebody who knew this very well, of course, was Job in the Old Testament. As Eliphaz reminded him in Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. You shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. Unexpected trouble is not without purpose. For one thing, it refines us. And for another thing, Solomon tells us that unexpected trouble is a teacher of wisdom. It's through what we fear most that we obtain what we actually need most. Let me say that again. It's through what we fear most that we obtain what we actually need most. Why do we say that? Well, look at verse 15. He says, Nothing you desire can compare to wisdom. What do you desire when you're suddenly afflicted with terror? When you get that shocking phone call, or you come home to find the police and an ambulance at your door, what do you desire? You desire the terror to go away. You desire that the anxiety would depart right away. But Solomon reminds us here that there's something even better than your unexpected terror being taken away. It's better that it not be taken away until you have acquired wisdom by it. God's word says it's worth it to attain wisdom. Nothing you can desire in this life, nothing you can conceive of, and you probably think of a lot of things, compares with this great treasure. Friends, I realize that is a very difficult saying. That's difficult. Some of us here have been called by God to go through hellish things. Things conceived in the pit. And this saying of Solomon has not minimized the horror that some of you perhaps have had to walk through. But if we despise what Solomon says here, is it because we have not quite yet learned to prize wisdom and to prize wisdom incarnate as we ought? Christ and Christ-likeness is worth it, or else God would never have us walk through these dark valleys. We are being daily and often painfully conformed to the stunning likeness of a suffering Savior. Samuel Rutherford explained this principle to one of his suffering correspondents when he wrote, "When I am in the Lord's cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines." We need to train ourselves to do that. Because when we're in the cellar of affliction, there's nothing at that moment we want more than to get back up into the sunlight. What choice wise is the Lord calling you to seek out? That you'll not find anywhere else but in that cellar. So that's lesson two. Unexpected trouble will serve the Lord's wise purposes. Lesson three. Unexpected trouble should be brought to the Lord. It should be brought to the Lord. Don't be afraid of sudden terror, for the Lord will be your confidence. Maybe what I said here sounds cold and doctrinal. Cheer up. A distant supreme being has life lessons for you to learn. Friends, there is no unexpected trouble that you experience that does not come to you through the hands of a wise and loving Father. I think we often tend to measure God's faithfulness by either our outward circumstances or our inward feelings. And those are false weights and measures when it comes to the faithfulness of our Father. This whole opening section of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9, a full third of the book virtually, is written as a series of instructions from a caring father to his beloved child. Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, Do not forget my teaching. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of these. My son, my son, my son. The phrase is used 19 times in these chapters. And in the voice of Solomon, we hear the voice of our Father who is in heaven. Do not be afraid, my son, my daughter. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. And why? It is because in such times the Lord will be your confidence. Your Father in heaven tells you, bring your fears of the unexpected to me. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. And His children will have a place of refuge. So you put your trust in Him, friends. Maybe you're gripped by fears that are shared by much of the world this morning. There's a lot of fear. A lot of fear across the world. Or maybe you are having a fear that you feel you can't share with a single soul. Either way, Solomon says to you this morning, make God your confidant, to whom you can entrust your worries and anxieties daily, hourly, on bad days, maybe moment by moment by moment. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. And you do this, of course, by constant prayer. Remember the words of Paul, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it's only then that this peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that brings us finally to lesson number four. Lesson number four is that unexpected trouble was overcome by Christ. Unexpected trouble was overcome by Christ. As we saw in our first point, the Proverbs are really an exposition of Jesus' life. Not only as our righteous example, but as our righteousness. Nowhere was this more powerfully seen than at the cross, as Pastor Peel was saying to the children a moment ago. There it was at the cross where Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, received both trouble from the wicked and the ruin of the wicked are seen at the same time. On the cross, Jesus was abused and mocked and jeered and tortured to death by men. And also at the cross, Jesus received the full measure of the wrath of God, the ruin of the wicked on your behalf and mine. But His was not unexpected trouble. He knew that it was coming. And He knew that because He had perfected lesson one. And He knew His Bible. Indeed, He was its author. For Jesus, it was anticipated trouble. The horrors of the cross overshadowed His whole ministry. Over and over again, Jesus predicted the terrors of His death. He said, I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Friends, Jesus knows what it's like to go through life under a dark cloud. The Gospels tell us that that was His life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And His expectation of the terrors of the cross are most vividly expressed in Gethsemane, where our substitute became exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Here, writes Hugh Martin, we have the grief of Him who is the ever-blessed God, the sorrow and weakness and fear and trembling of Him who is the Lord God omnipotent, the tears and prostrate agonies and cries of One who is seated on the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. The One who is there today at the right hand of God understands and knows intimately the terror that might afflict you. And realize, friends, this is not simply Jesus setting us an example. This was his reception of the cup of God's wrath on behalf of his people. If you're a Christian here this morning, you don't need to be afraid of the ruin of the wicked, because Jesus experienced it in your place. And the trouble from the wicked that you can expect in this life has been confronted by Christ and overcome. He has overcome fear on behalf of his people. But the ruin of the wicked is a trouble you will never have to face if you're in Christ today. He has borne it away on the cross. And surely that is one reason why the Apostle Paul calls the cross the wisdom of God. A wisdom of God. And friends, the cross is the wisdom of God, and upon it hung wisdom incarnate in your place, if you are trusting in him, so that you might not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. A few years ago, I stood on the spot in Oxford, perhaps some of you have as well, the spot where several martyrs were burned alive for the Reformed faith during the reign of Bloody Mary. One such martyr was Bishop John Rogers. And on the morning of his execution, he was found in his cell, fast asleep. And we are told he had to be shaken several times to be woken up. There's a man who had put his confidence in God. He had learned to not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked. And whatever may come your way unexpectedly in this life, remember that Christ has gone before you in it. And if you will make him your confidence this morning, you will be able to say with David in Psalm 56, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And you'll be able to say with Solomon here in verse 24, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we call upon a God who is not distant from our afflictions, but one who is intimately acquainted with them. We thank you, our Father, that you are with us in times of trouble, that you are intimately involved, that your sovereign providence overrules all of them, and that they are purposeful. We give thanks to you also, Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom incarnate, that you have lived a life of perfect wisdom. And we thank you that you have borne upon yourself the ruin of the wicked that really belongs to us. Help us therefore, O God, since you have gone to the cross, since our Father has not spared his own Son, that we would ask with confidence that you will give us all things. And we do pray, O Lord, for any today who may be afflicted with sudden terror or ongoing terror. We ask, O God, that they would find the name of the Lord to be a strong tower, that they would run into it and be safe. Lord God, minister to us all this word, store it up in the treasure houses of our hearts, and enable us to apply it in our lives. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. And let all God's people say, Amen.